Today's message is entitled The Monkey Trap. Yes, have you ever sat through a sermon called The Monkey Trap before? Probably not. I'm going to start with a short scripture from James 1, verses 12 to 15. Reading from the NIV version, it will be projected above my head, hopefully. So James 1, 12 to 15. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Enticed. He's dragged away and enticed. Enticed is to attract or tempt by offering pleasure or advantage. And some common synonyms of entice would be decoy or lure, seduce, and tempt. And while all these words mean to lead astray from one's true course, entice suggests drawing by artful or adroit, that is, clever or skillful means. Artful, clever, skillful means. When I was young, around, I don't know, 8, 9, 10 years old, something like that, my dad used to have a saying that I remember as, slowly, slowly catch a monkey. And I've very recently realised that the phrase is actually supposed to be, softly, softly catch e monkey, or slowly, slowly catch e monkey. And it comes from the days of British colonialism, when many Far Eastern countries were under British rule, and the soldiers posted there used to try to catch monkeys to keep as pets. And despite all their efforts, they were not very successful. And this explained two things to me. One, my dad was in World War II for 6 years and spent time in Egypt and Palestine, and that's probably where he came back with that phrase. And two, catchy monkey is a result of the locals trying to speak pidgin English. All I knew at the time, 8, 9 years old, was that he used to say that and creep upon me and tickle me. Now, the Middle Eastern locals would apparently show the soldiers how to catch a monkey by demonstrating a simple but effective method. Now, this method was to place a basket containing fruit in a clearing in the jungle where the monkeys lived. The basket would have a narrow opening, and the basket would be tied to the ground. You got that? So I have a prop, like Blue Peter, you know? And that's not a basket, but it's the only thing I could think of where I could demonstrate. So that, imagine this is the basket with a narrowness, and it's tied to the ground. Now, monkeys would come along and stick their arms inside the basket to get at the fruit. Now, this is the fruit I brought, but unfortunately it doesn't fit in there because that's bad planning. Right? And the reason it's so big, it is one of four. This is just an aside, by the way. This is an aside. A few years ago, we had a lady in the church called Sue Brough, who's left now and gone further south, and she left some trees behind, which we decided to plant in the graveyard. One of the trees was a pear tree, and this year it produced four pears that size. Right? Anyway, basket on the ground. So the monkeys would come along and stick their arms inside the basket to get at the fruit. Now, the opening was just wide enough to allow for this, but as the fruit was grasped, you create a fist, don't you? And the fist will not come out of the basket or the whatever this is, vase. No matter how hard you pull, that's it. And this is tied to the ground, so the monkey is attached to the ground. And everybody's watching. Catchy monkey, right? So the monkeys were so greedy that even when soldiers approached them, they would not release the fruit. And thus, they were caught. Easily caught. And naturally, this took patience on the part of the captor, who would have to wait patiently and quietly until the monkey was snared. Thus, the slow approach proved to be more effective than rushing after them or trying to hit them with a bow and arrow, which defeats the object if you want a monkey as a pet, doesn't it, really? Hence the phrase, slowly, slowly, catchy monkey. And this is now often used to describe that a slow and patient approach in life to a problem with careful thought is often better than just rushing in. Fools rush in, you know? Now, the monkey trap is quite amusing at first glance. I think it's quite an amusing thought. But there's a serious side to it, of course. And when applied to us educated monkeys, us Homo sapiens, the clever monkeys, as we are referred to by those who supposedly know what to address us as, you can forgive a monkey, can't you, for looking for food and having found it, it being unwilling to let go of it, because the monkey probably can't mentally process the various alternatives to the immediate problem. I.e., it doesn't realize that letting go of it, or what it desires, letting go of what of it, will allow it first its fist to relax into the same shape that it was when it went in, and then it could just slip it out and run away. Simples, as they say. Oh, that's meerkats, not monkeys. And thus, it would escape. In other words, it has been outwitted by a higher intelligence that has been studying its nature for a long time and its habits. The monkey has never been briefed on what to do in a circumstance like that, and probably couldn't understand the briefing of this is what you do in a situation like that. And of course, because they didn't know, they paid the price of their ignorance, either by being made into pets or being eaten, I should say. Falling into temptation can lead to all kinds of trouble and grief. For us humans, a typical trap might be riches. And because the heart is deceitful above all things, we might not even detect it or admit it as being a trap. Turn to 1 Timothy 6, 9 to 10. Now, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, although Jesus was fully human, he wasn't tempted by worldly wealth or power, but his nemesis, the devil, thought it was worth trying anyway. So not long after the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptizer, not John the Baptist, he wasn't a Baptist, he was a Jew, right, just in case you were wondering, we see the beginning of trials. And you know this story, don't you? Matthew 4, 1 to 4, Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." that originates from Deuteronomy 8:3. Now, Jesus had the advantage on this occasion because he knew what was written, and therefore he also knew the end from the beginning. He knew that he was physically hungry, all right, but he also knew that listening to the tempter stroke Satan, the devil, was where the whole human problem arose in the first place. And if he gave in to Satan, then Satan would have control over just about everything that matters to God. Jesus saw the trap and knew what to do about it. There were no flies on Jesus, so to speak. Through prayer and meditating on the word, he was ahead of the game. Not that it's a very pleasant game, and actually it's better described more like a war or a battle of good against evil and vice versa. Now, I recently uploaded an illustration onto the CBC Facebook page, and this is roughly what it says. The illustration shows two circles side by side, and the one on the left has a header or title over it that says sin. And inside that circle it says bad things. And around that circle are numerous things generally considered to be bad. They include lying, cheating, stealing, sexual immorality, murdering, pride, envy, wrath, and gluttony. Now, you might see that they appear to have been taken straight from the Ten Commandments and written in a different way, as found in Exodus 20. Now, most people don't have a problem with accepting that those things are bad, even if they don't accept that they should be labelled under sin anymore, such is the teaching of the modern world. The second circle has a title over it as well. And over this circle it says, also sin. Now, inside this circle it says good things but turned into idols. And around this circle are written the following. Now, just I'll read this slowly and you just chew it over as I'm reading it as to whether or not it is at all possible that you have an idol in your life. Because I did when I did this. Work, talents, family, pets, sport, music, social media, hobbies, friends, self-image, food, drink, spiritual leaders, romantic relationship. Surely not also sin. Really? How could you turn those things into idols? Exodus 24:6. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. Now, this all sounds very excessive at the moment, doesn't it? I know it does. And over the top, perhaps. Okay, it may be that we don't literally bow down and worship any of those things. But if anything gets between us and God, It makes God jealous in a good way. Because that would be the work of the enemy who is trying to win us for himself. Now hear what Jesus has to say about that. You think you heard that hard the first time, Jesus makes it even harder. It's just difficult to swallow this. Luke 14, 26 to 27, Jesus speaks, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life," Jesus said this, "he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." And in Luke 14, 33 to 35, same thing. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure heap. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So, do you still want to be a disciple of Jesus? Do you call yourself a disciple of Jesus when he's saying, give up everything? Are you willing to give up everything you have? Am I willing to give up everything I have? Why would God want you to give up any of the good things mentioned above? Surely he doesn't want to make us miserable, does he? Sounds like he might, but I don't think he does. I mean, what else would you or I be doing if we weren't, I don't know, working, walking the dog, watching the TV, doing our makeup in the morning? You know, it takes me ages. You women don't know how long it takes to shave, do you? Or perhaps you do. Sorry. Media watching. Watching soccer. Video games. Listening to music. Chatting with friends. Cooking. Eating. Drinking. Making lunch. Making dinner. Listening to YouTube sermons. And biblical teachings and things like that. Do I have to give up all those things? Do I have to downsize my house? Do I have to give more to the church? Do I have to give up everything? Well, my answer is no, you don't. You don't have to. But, you could tell there was a book coming. But the Holy Spirit will tell you if any of those things are becoming idols in your life. And you'll know it. It'll be a sneaking suspicion at first. But the Lord just goes, are you sure? Been on there a long time. I thought you said you're going to meet with me first thing in the morning. I thought you were going to pray first thing in the morning. All these things you worry about, I said you should be praying about it and you should be handing it over to me. If any of them is becoming an idol in your life and hindering your fellowship with God, then you can expect him to be going, it's not the best thing. It's not the best thing. You know what? If he told you everything that he was about to do with you over the next 10, 15 years, I'm going to do this, I'm going to take this out of your life, I'm going to take that out of your life, you collapse in a heap of worry. We'd all be devastated and demoralized. So because he loves us and wants the best for us, he does it slowly. Sometimes if we're slow learners, he'll do it over a whole lifespan. Slowly trying to woo you into a deeper relationship with himself. After all, we do call ourselves the bride of Christ, don't we? And we're waiting for him to take us to be where he is. He's coming for his church. And do you think he would be happy to share you with someone else or something else? Or would he be happy that you weren't getting yourself ready for his return? If he didn't mind you going off with the idols in your life, what would that tell you about his love for you? If he didn't care, do as you want. Do what you want. How would you feel towards him then? The reason he wants us to let go of those things that seem so important to us is simply because there's something better for us in his kingdom. Remember, he knows us better than we know ourselves. And he knows that our hearts are deceitful. What we say and do are not necessarily the same thing. And sometimes what we believe are actually lying to ourselves. And what we believe are the important things in our lives may be exactly the things that are making us ineffective as Christians and trapping us into a situation that we didn't really want in the first place. If we would only just be honest with ourselves. So, now, put yourselves in the place of that monkey. The one being tempted by the contents of the narrow-necked basket or bottle. What would it take for you to put your hand in there? What would it be that you put your hand in there and grasp onto it and be really reluctant to let go? What would it be? Just think. Think about it. There's something in there that you really, really want and you never let go of it. This calls for total honesty with yourself and God on that question, because sometimes we are reluctant to share that kind of information with anybody. It's a secret. But who's it a secret between? There you are, grasping that thing which is so precious to you that you can't let go of it. My precious, as Gollum would say in Lord of the Rings. The longer you hang on to it, the harder it is to let go. And while you're hanging on to it, because the basket or the bottle is tied or anchored to the ground, you can't get away. You're trapped. You're no longer free. And you have laid hands on that precious thing. But that thing, ironically, has also laid hands on you. And it has a strong hold. Now, strongholds do exist, and they are exactly that. They have a hold, and they are strong. So how do you release yourself from something which has a strong hold on you? This is what Paul said to Timothy, 2 Corinthians 10, 4-5. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. No, on the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. We take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. So that's it. Every temptation, every negative thought, every fear, everything in our lives that isn't conforming to the authority of God has to be seized and presented with prayer before Jesus. Now, reading the Bible, the Word of God, together with confession and prayer is the path to being set free from things that hinder us or may even, sadly, have trapped us. And if you think about the people in this church, I can think of at least a couple of people who are trapped. Once you've been told what to do, the rest is up to you, isn't it? It's like the good news about Jesus Christ dying for our sins on the cross to set us free. Once you've heard it and you've understood it, the rest is up to you. You can believe and accept salvation, or you can hang on to what you think you know. So I could talk to the monkey and said, if you just let go of what it is you've got hold of and relax your hand, you'll be able to draw out your hand and run away and you'll be free. So the monkeys heard it. Did the monkey understand it? If it did and it didn't move, then it's just a stupid monkey, isn't it? The Apostle Paul was good at playing softly, softly, catchy monkey. He had a plan to fulfill his part of the Great Commission which is given to us. And at first reading, it's a bit strange, but clearly Paul's bait, the thing that he used as a fisher of men, was simply the word of God combined with love. Combined with love. This, it would seem, was eventually irresistible to his listeners. You may not have seen this before, but just watch this bit. 2 Corinthians 12:14-16. Now this is Paul speaking to the Corinthian church. Now I am ready to visit you for the third time, right? Third time. Keeps going back. Third time. And I will not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your possessions. I want you. Wow. I want you. Paul says that. I don't want anything you've got. I want you. I want you. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less? Be that as it may be, I have not been a burden to you. And yet, crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickery. What do you think when you hear that? Crafty fellow, Paul? Paul, crafty? Surely not. He caught the Corinthians church by trickery. Does that mean he wasn't authentic? No, I think it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean to say that he was lying or playing tricks on them. He actually used their own weaknesses to draw them towards God through love and patience. There's a significant similarity, if when you think about it, between Paul's strategy and that of Jesus himself. Jesus doesn't want your possessions. He doesn't want your money or your food or your job. Well, what would he do with it? He doesn't need it. What Jesus wants is you. Just like Paul said, I want you. But Paul wanted them for Jesus, not for himself. He didn't want followers of his own, did he? And the problem with all this is that it calls for us individually to let go of the world. To be in the world, but not of the world. To let go of anything which is hindering your walk with the Lord. Any cares and distractions in order to get hold of Jesus. That's what he wants. You're free to do whatever you want in this world. Ironically, everything is permissible to you and me, but not everything is helpful. And if any of those things get in the way of your friendship and fellowship with God, then those good things may have become idols. I wanted to show you something which, well, I've got two props there. I've actually got something else I'd like to show, which won't take long, because I stuffed it in my guitar case earlier. And it's a picture. And it's a picture that was given to me not long after I became a Christian and was baptized. And it was given to me by my, for want of a better word, spiritual mother. And this is what it says. She's hand-stitched it herself. I don't know if you can see it from there. It's two little children with two balloons. And it says, let go and let God. And what they've done is they've just let go of the string. The strings are not connected to their hands anymore. And of course, if you want the balloon, you don't let go of it, do you? You just want to hang on to the balloon. That has always been significant to me. Let go and let God do it. So, Father, I thank you that you are very patient and very kind and loving, that you have a plan to prosper us and not to harm us, to give us a hope and a future, and that you're not a hard taskmaster. You just want what is best for us, and deep down inside we want that too. It's just that we're tempted, Lord, by so many things in this world, and sometimes, you know, what we think you're offering us isn't as attractive as what is available. So, Lord, help us to be honest with ourselves, to seek you, seek the truth, because we know when we find the truth will set us free. Lord, all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.